Just how many biblical texts are embedded on the buildings at Parliament Hill? You might be surprised. On the feature interview today, I chat with someone who's done some in-depth research on this issue.
It reflects something of the nature of a Christian ethos that existed back then. I've even had people tell me to be careful about publicizing the existence of these scriptures too far and wide in case people want to jump on a campaign to try to get them scrubbed.
In the news, the federal election has forced some changes in Ottawa's consultation plans on the Supreme Court's Carter case, the euthanasia ruling. The Harper government has approved the use of RU486, the so-called morning after pill, in Canada. We talked to Mike Schutten about the process and what can be done to reverse that decision. And ARPA is just one of three groups invited to present oral arguments to a court in BC in support of Trinity Western's right to open a law school.
And now, Lighthouse News. Lighthouse News is a presentation of ARPA, the Association for Reform Political Action. Here's your host, Al Sebring.
There's been a major change in the federal government's consultation process in the aftermath of the Supreme Court's Carter decision. You'll recall that on the last episode of Lighthouse News, we talked about the fact that the interveners before the Supreme Court had been invited to make submissions to that special panel the government had appointed to rewrite the criminal code provisions on doctor-assisted suicide. The federal election call has thrown a monkey wrench into that. The panel says, out of respect for the democratic process, it won't be taking those submissions until after the election is done, which means sometime late in October. However, the panel will still be taking submissions from Canadians via a website they've set up for this. ARPA lawyer Andre Schutten says this kind of process of consulting ordinary Canadians has been done before, and ARPA had good success with it.
We've seen great success with the same process on the prostitution issue there. The Supreme Court struck down Canada's prostitution laws and gave Parliament just 1 year to respond. So Parliament conducted an online public consultation, and ARPA's supporters engaged in a big way. Our perspective was actually well represented in that feedback. In the end, we saw a prostitution law that was introduced and passed that we were very happy with. So hopefully we can do the same thing now with euthanasia.
We link to the website where you can make your submissions from the Lighthouse News homepage. If you're unsure exactly what to put in your submission, Schutten says there'll be some help available for that fairly soon.
We will have a resource online specifically for this consultation sometime this week. Go to arpacanada.ca and click on the Carter tab in the legal action section. You're going to find more resources, including our legal arguments about euthanasia that we made to the Supreme Court and our policy report on assisted suicide, and many editorials we've had published in national newspapers.
Parliament has until early next year to write the new law on the issue. Just a few days before the federal election call, there was a major move on the abortion front. After years of study and discussion, Health Canada gave the green light to the so-called morning after pill, RU486. Mike Schutten with We Need a Law says it's a sad day when bureaucrats start making these kinds of decisions.
In the last 30 years, we have the judicial branch of government, the Supreme Court of Canada, making de facto abortion policy, and now we have the bureaucracy making de facto abortion policy. And it's time, high time, that abortion and preborn human rights is debated where it should be, and that's in the House of Commons by our elected lawmakers.
But really, Schutten says the government can't hide behind the bureaucracy on this decision because ultimately, it did come from the Minister of Health.
Either way, the Conservatives come out looking very bad. Their line consistently has been that Health Canada operates at arm's length. We have nothing to do with the decisions they make. They rely on scientists, not politicians. But even a cursory look at the Food and Drugs Act shows that the minister has responsibility throughout the process whereby drugs are approved for use in Canada. Just to give you one quote from the Food and Drug Act, no person shall sell or advertise a new drug unless the minister has issued a notice of compliance to the manufacturer of the new drug in respect of the submission, end quote. And these type of quotes are permeating the entire Food and Drugs Act. So this is the responsibility of the Minister of Health, the responsibility of the Conservatives, and I think it doesn't bode well for them that this approval came right on the eve of an election.
Schutten says it's tough to know why the government decided to make this move just before an election. It might have something to do with the perception that Canadians are generally more pro-choice than pro-life. He says the decision will inevitably lead to an increase in the number of unborn babies killed in the womb. And the perception? He doesn't think it's really that accurate.
When we put those 100,000 flags on Parliament Hill, most people were completely dumbfounded that this many abortions occur in our country every year. So I think most Canadians are not content with the number of abortions that occur in our country. And this shows that our politicians are actually quite out of touch with where the people are actually at.
When the decision was made, We Need a Law put out a call for ARPA supporters to send easy mails to the health minister and other federal politicians. 1,300 of those emails went out within just a few days. Health Minister Rona Ambrose canceled several public appearances during that time, perhaps because of the outcry over this issue. Easy mail is a problem during an election campaign, though. MPs pretty much shut down their MP functions while they're out campaigning, so the other option is to engage all the candidates during the campaign. And Chewton says there's a plan to help people in that engagement between now and Election Day in October.
You'll be hearing a lot more about Life Tour. That is our national fall tour coming up starting in September. That is very much focused on giving Canadians tools and messages in which they can interact with candidates from all the parties on this issue, RE46, and three other ones, late-term abortion, sex-selective abortion, and pre-born victims of crime. So we're going to be providing talking points, suggested questions that you can ask either via email or on the phone, or even tweet at your candidates. So we will be doing everything we can to provide people with those action items to engage during this entire election campaign.
Keep checking the We Need a Law website for details on that tour as they unfold. We'll also have updates on future editions of Lighthouse News. The BC court hearing on the Trinity Western case is just a few weeks away now. That case involves the BC Law Society, which is trying to have that school shut down before it even opens. ARPA lawyer Andre Schutten says the court hearing will be open for anyone to attend.
This hearing is scheduled for August 24 to 28th in the Vancouver Courthouse, and I'd like to invite any BC listeners to attend those hearings. They're open to the public, and they can watch us in action there. ARPA will most likely be arguing on the Tuesday or maybe Wednesday morning, but we will have a more exact time posted to our website the week of the hearing.
As for the legal arguments, the Christian Legal Fellowship, the Canadian Council of Christian Charities, and several other organizations have submitted written presentations in Trinity's defense, but only three groups will be allowed to make oral presentations to the court.
The Archdiocese of Vancouver will be speaking on Section 2A of the Charter, which is that the freedom of religion of Trinity Western University as well as their students has been infringed by the Law Society. The Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms will be speaking on Section 2D of the Charter, that the Law Society violates the freedom of Christians to associate together for the purposes of schooling, including creating a law school. And I will be arguing on behalf of ARPA Canada for the Section 15 Equality Rights of Christians, that when the Law Society of BC refused to accept law graduates from TWU, they unlawfully discriminate against Christians.
Student says he's not sure why ARPA was picked to make an oral submission. Either, he says, the court found the written submission to be so interesting that it deserved further expansion, or, on the other hand, perhaps the judges didn't like it at all, and they want to grill him on the main points. In which case, he adds, the hearing could be the most uncomfortable time of his life in a courtroom. Back with more after this.
Do you have a question about Canadian news or politics that you would like answered on air? We would love to hear from you. Go to arpacanada.ca/lighthousenews and click on Answering Machine to leave us a brief message. Please keep your message to 90 seconds or less. When leaving a message, please start with your name and where you're calling from. Visit arpacanada.ca/lighthousenews and tune in to hear answers to your questions and much more on Lighthouse News.
And we're back on the program with a very special guest today from his office in Ottawa, Tim Blado. Tim's a longtime executive assistant to Maurice Vellacott, the MP from Saskatchewan. Tim, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me here today, Al.
Something caught my eye back in April after the National Prayer Breakfast. You gave a brief address there about a little booklet that you've just published called The Biblical Legacy of Canada's Parliament Buildings. It's something that I've been meaning to do this interview for some time, and we're sort of into the dog days of summer right now, so this seems like as good a time as any to talk about that. The Value of the Scriptural Testimony Engraved on Canada's Peace Tower. That was the title of a brief address that you gave at the National prayer breakfast. Everybody's familiar with, you know, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. That's up on the Peace Tower. But there's a lot more scriptural texts around there. You've done some research on this?
Yes, we've found 15 different scripture verses. 14 of them are on the Peace Tower itself, and we found one that's also in the Parliament buildings proper. Some of these we've found in other people's research, but we've also seen them all ourselves, as well as some which other people never seem to have found. Take, for instance, verse 1 of that same Psalm 72, where our motto comes from, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Very clearly a messianic psalm referring to Christ, and we see that on the outside of the Peace Tower. It's on the south side, actually, so it looks over the lawn and even over the shoulders of the parliamentarians who gather each May in order to address the March for Life and all the pro-lifers who gather. Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." That's, of course, from the angels declaring the birth of Christ. And we find that on the largest of the 53 bells in the Peace Tower, El Carillon. That's not actually visible. I think that's the only one that's not visible today because it's surrounded by the tower, but it is there.
Where did these things come from? How did all these scripture verses end up on? I guess what I'm asking is, what's the history of the Peace Tower? I mean, we know it was built early 20s after the First World War, but how did it end up being infused with all this scripture?
It was actually commissioned, the Parliament buildings first and then the Peace Tower. A contract for that was given to John Pearson and his architect partner, and we don't know a whole lot about them. I've tried some preliminary research, and it just seems to be very little. Perhaps they were a very private family, so I don't know the nature of his religiosity. I mean, I think it's fair to say that some of these pastors that refer to spiritual warfare have kind of been co-opted for a little bit more of a naturalistic theme. So, you know, I don't know if that also reflects his religiosity. But one thing we do know, and that is that it was not the parliamentarians themselves who commissioned these scriptures. It even seems from the little bit of Hansard research that I've done from the transcripts of parliamentary proceedings and some committees that the parliamentarians didn't really oversee all the details of the Parliament building. So when the Prime Minister was asked about these scriptures that had started to appear in the engravings, he said that he would have to look into it because he wasn't aware of them. The reason they were raised in committee was because a handful of parliamentarians were raising objections to these engravings. Some complained because they were scriptures, and at least one person also complained because they weren't bilingual. The interesting thing, actually, in terms of the providence of God, is that in the midst of all this concern, or this little bit of concern that was raised about the scriptures, there was an election campaign, and after the election, the new government did not seem to have the same priority of concern over what was being put on the Peace Tower, because I could not find any further investigation into these things. And as we know, because they're there today, nobody who wanted them scrubbed actually got their way.
14 of the 15 verses are on or within the Peace Tower. There's one in a meeting room in the center block. Talk to me a little bit about that one.
On the entryways for two of the doorways for that one committee room, it says, "Fear God, honor the King." It's a beautiful committee room. It's almost for sure it was designed for special meetings. I don't know what it's used for today, but when I first saw it, over 15 years ago, when the Reform Party was around, it was used as a Reform Party caucus meeting room. And so the Reform Party MPs would have their confidential strategy weekly meetings underneath that call to fear God and honor the King. Unfortunately, I'm not sure that it's really heeded too much today, but it is there to hold the parliamentarians accountable.
You know, you talk about today, and this is obviously a bit of a rhetorical question, but can you imagine if anybody wanted to try to build that kind of architecture in Ottawa, in our national seat of government today? I mean, it just wouldn't happen, would it?
No, but I think we both know that there's not a chance that we would see this kind of clear testimony to Christianity. Maybe if it's supposed to represent the culture, it might be hypocritical to put it there, considering the condition of our society today, unfortunately. I think, obviously, it reflects something of the nature of a Christian ethos that existed back then. I've even had people tell me to be careful about publicizing the existence of these scriptures too far and wide in case people want to jump on a campaign to try to get them scrubbed. And I think that would be pretty hard to do. Some are engraved in stone. Some are worked into the artwork on the stained glass windows of the memorial chamber. Some are also engraved in brass. I mean, the bell tower, the bell I mentioned. And then there's also the brass ribbon around the edge of the cover of the Book of Remembrance in the center of the memorial chamber. That book holds the names of all the Canadians who died in the First World War. And you see around that ribbon Ephesians 6:14-17 and the testimony of the armor of God.
Fascinating stuff, Tim. If folks are interested in more of this history, how can they get a hold of one of these booklets?
Well, they should contact Christian Governance. ChristianGovernance.com is our website, and the mailing address is Box 7, Russell, Ontario, K4R1C7.
Great. We'll put a link up to your website from the Lighthouse News homepage. Tim, thank you very much. Fascinating topic.
Thanks so much, Al.
All right. Bye.
This has been Lighthouse News, delivering news and commentaries on today's current events to equip Christians for their task in the public square. Production Manager, Brian Grimm. Technical Director, Nate Boscher. Questions or feedback? You can leave us an audio comment by clicking on the answering machine button at the top of the Lighthouse News homepage. Or you can send us an email, info@arpacanada.ca. Be sure to join us again in 2 weeks for another edition of Lighthouse News.